All right, let's go ahead and open up to Romans 15. I'm closing off this section, really the whole book of Romans, just over the next few weeks. It's going to be hard, but the Thursday night crowd promised they'd be there for me. When I get to the end of Romans, there's going to be crowbars, and they're going to help me out of this. The book of Romans. So we're starting to close it down. I'm kind of gone now from 14 to 16 and kind of categorize that under the general topic of Paul is closing the gaps. In chapter 14, he closed the gap between the weak in the faith believer and the strong in the faith believer, brought them together, so they're all strong in the faith believers now, and they're walking in love. So we have a strong assembly now. If they go by what he writes here in the book of Romans, there'll be a strong assembly. Then what he's going to do, what we're going to look at today, he's going to start to try to close the gap between the believing remnant of Israel, who's in Jerusalem, impoverished in Jerusalem, and close the gap between the body of Christ and the believing remnant of Israel. And in doing that, he takes all his far-flung assemblies, all his far-flung churches, and he's going to try and close the gap between all of them by giving them this common project to raise a contribution for the impoverished saints in Jerusalem. Then that gets us through chapter 15, and then in Romans 16, he's going to close the gap between himself and the Romans. Remember, Paul hadn't been to Rome yet. His co-workers were there, so he's going to, in chapter 16, he's going to close the gap between himself and the Romans through this epistle. He wrote a letter to them, so now he's related to them, and he, through the co-workers. His co-workers are their co-workers, so there's a tie. He's going to try and close that gap as well. So that's what that gets us through Romans 16. And it's going to be a traumatic day for me. So hopefully when that day comes, it's just going to be the few weeks, everyone will show up and give some support here because we're going to have to go from Romans. But it's okay because we're going to go to Ephesians. But it's going to be hard to be done with Romans. And of course, we're never really done with Romans, right? We take Romans with us everything now. This is the foundation. Everything else is based on Romans. So we may leave the book, but we don't leave the truths of Romans. All right, so let's go ahead and open up our Bibles here to Romans 15. And I'm not going to redo what we did last week, but the important thing to take away, if you're going to understand what we're talking about this week, you need to have in the front of your minds the fact that there, verse 20, yea, Romans 15, verse 20, yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Now, there's only two foundations here. What are the two foundations? There's either the foundation, Peter's foundation, that has to do with God's prophetic program with the nation of Israel that had been spoken about since the world began. And there's Paul's foundation, the God's mystery program for the body of Christ, which had been kept secret since the world began. There's your two foundations. Now, if you want to have an entertaining evening, like you can't find any movies to watch on a Saturday night, I recommend you get some commentaries on Romans and see what they do with this verse. This verse really throws them for a loop. They're like, well, what do you mean you're not supposed to build on someone else's foundation? That pretty much throws away all the missionary plans. Because what does any missionary group send out missionaries only to places where no one else has preached Christ? Of course not. And you see, if you don't rightly divide, if you don't understand these are the foundations Paul's talking about, there's only two. There's still, as God's prophetic program is diminishing and will soon be off the stage, Paul's foundation, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, is going to be the only foundation in town. But during this transition period, there's two foundations. This one's diminishing. Peter and the 12s is sinking into the ground. It's going to get buried up 2,000 plus years later. When this dispensation of grace ends, God's going to pull up that foundation again and put it to work. And he's going to restart his program with Israel, but that's diminishing. But during this transition period, there's two foundations. And it's very humorous, because I've read scholarly, devotional commentators, and I get a chuckle. I don't know, maybe I'm a sadist or something, but I look at them struggling there, fighting. They're like, they don't know what to do with this verse. How can Paul mean what he says here? Of course you have to go places where Christ has already spoken. Paul understands exactly what's going on. These missionary groups don't understand what's going on. He's talking about this foundation. Usually they'll come to the conclusion, Paul doesn't really mean what he says here. He's just trying to dissuade missionaries from competing with each other and from becoming proud in that. And that has absolutely nothing to do with this passage, and we saw that last week. So Paul, in Romans 15:20, he's announcing he's not going to fall in the trap that Peter fell in. Remember the book of Galatians? We have the account that Paul gives there of his withstanding Peter to the face. Now, why was Peter, he was standing Peter to the face in Galatians? Peter went to Antioch. See, this is Peter's foundation. This is Paul's foundation. Peter went to Antioch. That's Paul's area. He went to Antioch, and he started building something on Paul's foundation that didn't belong there. He started building a wall. He got his materials, his hay, wood, and stubble, 1 Corinthians 3, and he started building on Paul's foundation, and he was trying to build a wall on Paul's foundation that distinguishing between clean and unclean foods, which really was saying there's a difference between clean and unclean people, which really erected a wall between Jew and Gentile. And what does Paul do? He comes along. Peter comes off his foundation, starts building on Paul's foundation. He wrong materials. He's following the wrong plan. It's a wall that fits in his foundation, but it doesn't meet the code for Paul's foundation. And what does Paul do? He comes with a sledgehammer, and he knocks that wall down, and he withstands Peter to the face. Get off my foundation if that's how you're going to build. Now, with that in mind, when you read this verse, in verse 20, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. Now you know what Paul's talking about. He's not going to make the same mistake that Peter made. Peter tried to build on Paul's foundation with the wrong materials, the wrong master plan, the wrong codes to meet, and Paul demolished it. If Peter's going to build on Paul's foundation, he has to build according to Paul's master plan, according to the instructions God gave to Paul. And he withstands him to the face. Paul isn't going to make that same mistake. He's not going to go on Peter's foundation where Christ was already preached. He's not going to go on Peter's foundation and try to build things in accord with his program on Peter's foundation. That would be just as wrong as Peter taking his things and putting them on Paul's foundation. Paul would be just as guilty and right to be withstood to the face if he was taking God's mystery program materials and using them to build on Peter's foundation. Either way, they'd been right, but Paul's not going to make that mistake. He may perhaps, remember Galatians was written before Romans, perhaps he's already learned by the time he gets to Romans. He's not going to make that mistake because he saw what happened when Peter made that mistake, and that was enough for him. He's not going to do that again. So he only goes where Christ hasn't been preached before, and the only other foundation is Peter's. He's not talking, he's not going to go to this city because someone there has already talked about Christ there or that city. There's the two foundations are Peter's foundation, Paul's foundation. He's not going to go anywhere and build on Peter's foundation because he'd be using the wrong materials and follow the wrong plans, and it wouldn't meet the right codes. just as he saw with Peter. He's going to stay on his foundation, continue laying his foundation, building with the materials that are appropriate to that foundation, and in accord with the master plan God gave to him. You can read all that in the first half of 1 Corinthians 3. All right, so Paul is only going to build on his foundation, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, Romans 16:25. If you want to read what's on Peter's, I don't have that reference here. If you want to read what's on Peter's foundation, you have to go at least to Acts 3, the end of Acts 3, I think is verse 20 to 26 or something in that area, and you can read about his foundation. Paul's foundation is what he's going to build on. Paul went to those who were left in darkness, especially the Gentiles, because national Israel had abrogated her responsibilities to take Christ out to the world. We read earlier in chapter 15, this is going to be very important as we go on in chapter 15 in the next couple of verses. We've already learned in Romans 15 that according to this foundation, the Gentiles are blessed with Israel and through her rise. So keep that in mind, and Paul isn't going to build on that foundation. He's building on his foundation, which is apart from Israel. Israel has stumbled and fallen apart from Israel and through her fall. That's the foundation he's building on. And he's going to go out now to those people, those Gentiles in the dark, hopeless Gentiles. Remember, in this program, the Gentiles were completely hopeless. Ephesians 2. They were completely hopeless, but they could participate in Israel's hope. That's how they participate in the hope. They could, now keep this in mind for a verse that's coming up, they could participate in Israel's spiritual things in that way in the prophetic program. But then Israel fell. Israel went dark. Israel abrogated her responsibilities. Israel said, I'm not going to be involved in God's plan and purpose. I refuse to take your word out to the Gentiles. I refuse your word title entirely. So the Gentiles are left in complete darkness, but God of hope, Romans 5:13, we've been over all this before, the God of hope in Romans 5:13 says, the God of hope went to work when the Gentiles were hopelessly in darkness because Israel had fallen and was no longer a source of God's things to them. God opened a new avenue of hope, a new avenue of blessings, a new conduit of spiritual things, and that's through the ministry and apostleship of Paul. That's what Paul's doing. That's going to be very important when we get to down to verse 27, which is really our goal for today here. All right, so he's just going to go to those that were left in darkness because Israel, national Israel, had abrogated her responsibilities. We read that last week in verse 21. He quotes from Isaiah. That verse in Isaiah says, the beautiful feet of those who preach the gospel. And how does the account end? Who hath believed our report? No one believed it. Israel didn't believe it. Israel's cast aside, went dark, fell, stumbled. God raised up a new apostle, the Apostle Paul, and it's through him. Now he's going to take God's light and blessings and spiritual things out to the Gentiles apart from Israel through her fall. Very critical thing to remember here. The situation may have contributed to the confusion in Rome. Let's just look at one thing. The whole point is here, we're building up to verse 27. The whole point is here, how were the Gentiles blessed in the past? So let's go see. Here we have, in this transition period itself, we have people from Rome. Let's go to Acts 2. And here we have Peter preaching. Here we have Peter preaching. Let's go keep our diagram up here. Here we are here. This is way back, all the way to this point. Paul isn't on the scene yet. This program, this foundation wasn't beginning to be laid yet. We're Peter and the 12. And how were the Gentiles partakers in Israel's spiritual things. Look at verse, so Peter's preaching here. We're not going to go and read through the whole chapter. You know, this is Peter preaching at Pentecost, and he lists out here in verse 9 some of the people who were there, Parthians, Medes, etc., etc. Verse 10, Phrygia, Pamphylia in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and this is the important one for us today, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. You know what a proselyte is? It's a Gentile who converted to Judaism. That's how the Gentiles participated in Israel's spiritual things. They could be associated with the temple, or associated, if they lived out in the Gentile world, they would be associated with the local Jewish synagogues. And they'd either convert to Judaism, a Gentile could convert to Judaism, then he becomes a proselyte, or for those who didn't want to convert totally, they could associate with the synagogue as God-fearing Gentiles. And they partook in Israel's spiritual things in that way. Here you see, actually from our book in Romans, here you have some Romans who partook in Israel's spiritual things through the ministry of Peter. So I didn't get to this last week. I'm going to put this up. Hopefully this doesn't, it's supposed meant to be clarifying, but I've learned sometimes my diagrams cause more confusion than clarifying. So I'm going to try and clarify here. So we just read Acts 2. There was this whole group from Rome. Notice it's called, what did it call it here? It called, strangers from Rome. So they're just visiting. They're not going to change their area of life. They're not coming to Jerusalem for. They're just visiting. They're strangers. They're visitors. Well, what does that mean? That means they're going to go back to Rome. So now we know in chapter 2 of Acts that there's this group of Jews and Gentile proselytes who heard Peter preaching at Pentecost. Now, most of them probably continued to not believe. Most of them probably continue to align themselves with the apostate nation of Israel that rejected Christ. But maybe there was a few who did believe. So they go, these are strangers. They're just visitors. They're just visiting. They're going to go back to Rome. So they go back to Rome, and if the gospel accounts are any indication, maybe there were a few who heard Peter speak and became believers in Christ. Most went back to Rome and remained unbelievers, affiliated with the apostate nation. Well, what happens, we read about in the gospel accounts and other places, what happened to people who were believing and following Christ in the apostate nation synagogues? They were kicked out. So I'm thinking perhaps they were kicked out of the synagogues in Rome. Now, remember, there'd be many synagogues. Remember, back in those days, they didn't have, they couldn't just get in their Cherokee Jeep and drive 60 miles to church. They had to be able to walk or go in a cart or something. There were synagogues scattered all over. Most of them would have been affiliated still with the apostate nation of Israel. That's why I gave them a bigger square, because there's definitely more than them. And maybe they kicked out these believers who are now followers of Christ through the ministry of Peter and the 12. And they maybe started their own synagogue. So that's what we have in Rome at this time. That's what's going on in Rome. Now, you can see where the confusion comes in. So this is full of still unbelieving Jews. They've rejected Christ's earthly ministry, and they rejected the ministry of Peter and the 12, the Holy Spirit's ministry through Peter and the 12. But now, Paul and his co-workers come to town. Paul and his co-workers come with this preaching of Jesus Christ according to the mystery. They come preaching this, and some, now Paul, he's just said, he's not going to go to that synagogue. He's not going to go to the believing synagogue. That would be building on someone else's foundation, Peter's foundation. Paul is going to go to this synagogue with unbelieving Jews. And he's going to preach the gospel of grace. And lo and behold, we see this throughout the Acts, not just in Rome, but almost every city he went to, some believed. So now, can you see the confusion? Let's get real here. Imagine how these confusing thoughts would come in. So now, they had Jews in this associated with the apostate nation. They'd rejected Christ's earthly ministry. They'd rejected the ministry of Peter and the 12. Paul's co-workers now comes into town, and some of them believe. They come out of that apostate nation. That's Romans 10. They're saved. Not saved, justified unto eternal life. Of course, they were saved, justified unto eternal life, but that's not what Romans 10 is about. They were saved out of, delivered from the apostate nation. And they were brought out of that. That's Romans 10. They were brought out of that apostate nation. And here's the confusing thing. You can see this. Here you got the new guy in town. They know a ton about that. They don't know anything about this. They get saved through Paul's co-workers. Paul hadn't been there to give them the full story. They get believed, and now can't you just see what's going through their mind? What would be your natural reaction? I better go back and join up with those other Christ followers. I'm following Christ now. I better go hook up with them. And so you have some with strong Jewish background wondering, where should I get my instructions now? I guess I should go back to that. Paul's explained in Romans, no, you don't go back to that. You move on to this. What the Romans needed to understand is that they can't build on two foundations. They can't participate on two foundations. What the Jews coming out of the apostate nation saved through Paul's ministry needed to realize is they weren't placed in the believing remnant of the nation of Israel. They were placed in the body of Christ. They weren't made participants in God's prophetic program. They were made participants in God's mystery program. They're on this foundation, not on that foundation. They need to get their instructions from Pauline grace, not from the instruction book of Mosaic law. But you can see where that would be confusing, right? We'd be confused by it. And that's what this book to the Romans is all about. He's calling them out what they needed, and well, the Gentiles as well, but those of a strong Jewish background needed to realize when they were saved, they weren't made a part of God's prophetic program with Israel. They were made a part of God's mystery program for the body of Christ. And they mustn't fall in the error of going to the wrong foundation or building with the wrong materials. They're on this. They can't help it. They're on this. This God's put them on this foundation. And if they get confused and try and bring things from that believing remnant, God's prophetic program, onto this foundation, they're going to be doing what 1 Corinthians 3 says, building on Paul's foundation with the wrong materials, following the wrong plan. And that's exactly what we read in Romans 14. That's exactly what Peter did at Antioch in Galatians 2. And this book of Romans is to stop them from doing that. They need to realize what foundation they're on. They are on Paul's foundation. And we're all on that foundation as well. And Paul isn't going to fall in the trap Peter did. All right, so Paul went to those who were deserted, just to kind of reground here, those who were deserted in darkness and hopelessness when the nation of Israel fell, so that there wasn't anyone to tell them about Christ, leaving them hopeless and darkness. But then Paul's co-workers, remember that amazing verse, you should doubly, triply highlight it in your Bibles, Romans 15:13, that God, when the Gentiles were utterly and completely, doubly and triply hopeless because Israel fell, God opened a new door of hope. The hope God of hope created a new avenue, a new conduit of hope through the apostleship of Paul. And they responded to Paul's preaching, and that changed everything. But what they needed to realize, when they respond to Paul's teaching, it didn't put them back in Israel's prophetic program with the nation, God's prophetic program with the nation of Israel under the law. It put them on the foundation of God's mystery program for the body of Christ under Pauline grace. And the two, you can't build on two foundations. You can't use the materials from Peter's foundation on Paul's foundation. And you can't, he doesn't go the other way. That's why Paul says, and I'm not going to build on Peter's foundation with my materials. They don't go. It doesn't work. All right, so now we get to Romans 15, 25, and to the end of the chapter here. And let's go ahead and read down through here. I guess I got to get back to Romans 15. Let's get back to Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 25. This brings us to this point now that we've had that background. We have right in the front of our thoughts here how the Gentiles were blessed in the past. And now we're going to go on to the end of the chapter. But now, remember, last week we put the map up. I didn't bring it again. But in Romans 15, you're on the mountain peak. Paul's looking down, and he's conquered the whole Eastern Roman Empire. He's gone all the way to Illyricum, and right across the Adriatic Sea there is Italy and Rome. He's gone all the way, the whole Eastern Roman Empire, from Jerusalem all the way over to Rome. And he's got his far-flung assemblies all over the place. And it's thought by most that he's writing Romans in Corinth, but his ministry has reached as far as Illyricum, which is right next door to Rome. And he's been wanting to go to Rome. But he's not going to go yet. Why isn't he going to go yet? Verse 25. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister under the unto the saints. So who are the saints in Jerusalem? It's going to be the believing remnant of Israel under Peter and the 12. That foundation in Jerusalem. And he says in verse 26, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia, that's Paul's assemblies in Macedonia and Achaia, Corinth, all those areas, Macedonia, Philippi, Berea, Thessalonica, all those. And if we were to spend time going to the other epistles, you'd see he's been asking other places too, Galatia, all those far-flung churches of his, he's asked them to now come together, be unified on this working and work together on this common project to put a contribution together to meet the material needs of the believing remnant of Israel, that's especially those in Jerusalem who were impoverished. Now, why was the believing remnant impoverished in Jerusalem? Well, it's because God shut down their program so that he could start this new program through the Apostle Paul. Do you see maybe a little bit of indebtedness there? Paul feeling like we should be a little indebted to that? Let's keep reading. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal, material things. Then, when therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessings of the gospel of Christ. Now, remember, we said in chapter 14, he hadn't been to Rome. He's giving this epistle should fix their problem and their division. It should make the weak believer strong and the strong believers walk in love. If they follow this epistle, they'll have all their problems straightened out. And when Paul's done in Jerusalem, he's going to go to Rome. And he's going to come now, he says here, notice, in the fullness of blessing. Whereas the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. What does that mean? What's the fullness of the gospel of Christ? We're going to see that. Remember, he's given them the foundation with this Roman epistle. When he returns to them, he's assuming they're going to have received this epistle and responded positively in faith. And then you know what he's going to come to them in person and teach them? Ephesians. And that's exactly what we're going to do when we're done in Romans. We're going to go to Ephesians, the fullness of the gospel. Ephesians is going to put those, if true Christianity, Pauline grace is a puzzle, Romans fills in all the pieces of the whole puzzle, except for maybe just a little bit of blue sky at the top. Ephesians is going to finish with the blue sky at the top. And then we'll have the fullness of the gospel of Christ. And he says, verse 30, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." He has a two-pronged prayer here. "That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, from the unbelieving apostate nation, and that my service that I have for Jerusalem, the saints in Jerusalem, that believing remnant may be accepted by the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." And so he has a third thing there for them: the God of peace be with them. All right, so let's just look at where we're going to go now. While Paul could not build spiritual things on Peter's foundation, if he tried to put his spiritual things on Peter's foundation, what would happen? Peter would be right to withstand unto the face and knock it down, just like Paul did when Peter tried to build his spiritual things on Paul's foundation. So Paul can't build his... Notice, he's coming now to give them material things. He can't put the body of Christ's spiritual things on Peter's foundation for believing Israel. They have their own spiritual things. Notice, the saints in Jerusalem aren't spiritually impoverished. They're materially impoverished. They have their own spiritual things. Paul can't add to that or put the body of Christ things onto their things, but he can arrange to have their material impoverishment alleviated. He can assist with their poverty-stricken believing remnant of Israel with material things. After all, they were in poverty because God put Israel's prophetic program on hold while he carries out his mystery program for the body of Christ through Paul's apostleship. They weren't spiritually impoverished. They were materially impoverished. And that's what Paul is going to... He's not going to build on someone else's foundation spiritual things. He's going to go to their foundation and help meet their physical needs. Peter and the 12 are still dealing with their spiritual needs. Let's see how this goes through. Go back to Acts 2, and let's just see the progression. Remember, we talked about this in the gospel accounts. God added 1 year extension of grace and peace, whereby he'd give the nation of Israel another chance to receive their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we see here in early Acts, this 1 year extension of mercy and grace through the apostleship of Peter and the 12 under the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's what we see here. So now we're at the beginning of this 1 year period. It's 1 year. He's given to the nation of Israel another chance to receive their King and Messiah and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is how it starts. Go to Acts 2:41. Remember, we just read all those places in Acts 2. Remember, you got Jews and Gentile proselytes, and I'm sure some Gentile God-fearers who were all converging on Jerusalem. Some people estimate millions of people would come to Jerusalem for Pentecost, and they come down here. They all speak different languages. They all have different backgrounds. They're all from different areas, and look what happens. Verse 41. "Then they that gladly received the word," that Peter's preaching, those who received Peter's preaching, "that had partaken in Israel's spiritual things were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls." So you got 3,000 people added. Don't get excited. The nation as a whole is made up of millions, and only 3,000 respond. I did the math once. I don't remember what it was, but I think that means 99.999 or something like that still rejected it. So don't get overexcited. 3,000, we're very happy for the 3,000, but that's not... The whole nation was supposed to receive their Messiah, not just a little fraction of a fraction, 3,000. This isn't a great missionary activity here. This isn't a big thing. You know, missionaries make much of this. This is a sad day in Israel's history when the preaching of Pentecost, and Thursday we'll look at some things with the festival of Pentecost and what it refers to, but through Peter's preaching, the way you should read this is only 3,000 received him. The whole nation was supposed to receive him. That means most of the millions and the rest of the nation were still rejecting him. And they continued. What I'm trying to point out here, though, is not get into all that background, but just look at verse 42. So they all come from different areas, different languages, different backgrounds, different areas. Now look what they're all doing instantly. At the very moment they were saved, look what they're doing, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking bread and prayers. And he goes on to describe they're in perfect unity with all their needs met and in perfect accord with the teaching of the apostles. They've just been there a couple days. It takes us, we've been studying Romans for 5 years, and probably if I go, when I made a quiz or a test, I probably wouldn't even pass it, and maybe some of you would not get things. And here in just days and hours, they have a full understanding. But what is it? What's going on here? They're having a foretaste of new covenant blessings. What's one of the blessings of the new covenant? Read Jeremiah 31 and you'll see there it says, and when under that new covenant, one of the provisions of the Spirit is no Israelite will have to tell any other Israelite about God's plan and purpose because they're all going to know it perfectly so that they can go out to the rest of the world and share it with them. And here you have 3,000 Jews and Gentile proselytes and God-fearing Gentile, and they all converge, they believe instantly. They're in perfect accord. They're experiencing a foretaste of those new covenant blessings, those law blessings, those kingdom blessings. All their needs are met. They're in perfect unity. Now let's go to the progression. Let's go to the middle of this time or a little later. Go to chapter 4, verse 32. Chapter 4, verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of these things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands, and that shows how they go to do that. A perfect accord, perfect alignment with the teaching of the apostles, perfect unity, every need met perfectly and super abundantly. And that's we'll call that the middle of this half year. Probably not quite that far. But now let's go to the end of the year. Go to chapter 6, just before the stoning of Stephen. Chapter 6, verse 1. And see what's going on here. Now we're at the end of the year. It's become evident Israel is still not going to receive her Messiah and King. She's going to still reject Christ. And now look what happens in chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. Grecian Jews having conflicts with Hebrew Jews. And widows who were neglected in the daily ministry. And we could go on and read from there, but what's happening? Their program is breaking down. They're at the end of this year. God's going to set aside his prophetic program with Israel because of their rebellion and rejection of his word and unbelief. The next scene is going to be the stoning of Stephen, where they once and for all join hands with the Gentiles, thrust their fists in the face of God and say, we will not have the Lord Jesus Christ to rule over us, period. And the world goes dark. Completely dark. Utterly dark. Imagine your mind, utter darkness. And then you know what happens? God starts a light, turns on a light. Romans 15, 13, the God of hope goes to work. And he lights up another light. he raises up another way that he's going to dispense his blessings to the Gentiles. And he sends Paul out. Those who were left hopelessly in darkness because Israel fell are going to now be brought back, are going to be offered light and blessing, not through Israel. She's fallen, cast away temporarily, but nevertheless fallen through the apostleship of Paul. And if that doesn't make you wake up every morning screaming and shouting for joy, I don't really know what will. All right, so let's go ahead now and let's look at this verse, which is really, I think I can just get this in, Romans 15:27. And here we have a verse. I remember one time, years ago, a grace pastor told me, he said that this was the hardest verse of anything Paul wrote in his thinking. He said, this is the hardest verse. I don't know what to do with this verse. And, you know, I looked at some of the commentaries. Now, see, we've just gone through the earlier in Romans 15, so I'm thinking everyone here has at least a general idea about this verse. But he didn't. See, he thought Romans 14 was just about, you know, unimportant things where there's not a right or wrong answer and we're all supposed to ignore them. And it was, you know, and we've seen that, no, Romans 14 is about something, if it's not addressed and answered the way Paul gives the answer, is going to destroy the assembly. And I think we see now, I don't know what happened immediately after they got the epistle. Maybe they were really obedient unto the faith, but not too long after, they became the headquarters for apostate Christianity, and they're still in that headquarters today. So if they may have initially received his letter, but they very quickly turned away. And so now when we get to this verse, 15:27, we already know what he's done in the first half of chapter 15. So this verse should make sense. So let's see if we can make sense of it. There's a couple ways. Based on what he said, this was years ago, but I went and looked again. I got some of my dispensational commentaries, and I looked. There's basically two ways that even dispensational commentators, one way is they're just kind of silent about it. They just kind of skip over it. I have one, an Acts 2 dispensationalist, but it's pretty Pauline, and he's probably, if you gave him a little nudge, he'd become a mid-Acts dispensationalist. And he just kind of passed over. He says what it's not. He says, well, obviously we're not partakers in Israel's spiritual blessings today, but he doesn't say what it does mean, what we are partakers in. He kind of then goes right on to the next verse. I found another mid-Acts commentary, and he treats it. He says, well, we're not participants in Israel's specific spiritual things, just their general spiritual things. Jesus Christ came from Israel, so we partake in Christ, so we partake in that spiritual thing. The scriptures come from Israel, the Jews, and that's fine. That's not wrong, but I think it really trivializes the verse. I think the verse means something far more than that. The problem with this, that view, and seeing this as Paul now coming alive, that so many people use this verse who have rejected Paul's distinct apostleship, and they come and they say, see, we're just partakers in Israel's spiritual things. The problem with all this is that if you've studied the book of Romans, you know Paul has, without qualification, definitively, clearly stated, we are not a part of Israel's spiritual things. We are not partaking in Israel's spiritual things, period. And we could go through here. All of Israel's spiritual things come through those covenants. We've been this before, so I'm not going to go in any depth, but we know the Abrahamic covenant. We've gone over this before, Romans 3 and 4, and even into Romans 5. That Abrahamic covenant, what does it give? How much grace is in the Abrahamic covenant? Is enough grace whereby God can save his friend and destroy his enemies? Now, everyone says we're under the Abrahamic covenant. Well, if we're under the Abrahamic covenant, we've got a big problem. Because today, God doesn't have any friends. Everyone's born in the world as enemies. And if all we have to rely on is Abrahamic covenant, then there's not enough grace in the Abrahamic covenant for what God's doing today. Today, God isn't saving his friends and destroying his enemies. That's Israel's prophetic program. Today, God is saving his enemies because he has no friends. It's an infinitely greater love. It's an infinitely greater grace than anything provided through that Abrahamic covenant. Then people will say, well, we participate in the Davidic covenant. Redemption was already accrued for Israel at the cross. But what did Paul just tell us in Romans 11? He just told us that the Davidic covenant has been put on hold. Until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, until this dispensation of grace is over, that's been put on hold. When the rapture, and he ends the dispensation of grace, and he restarts his program with Israel, then Romans 11, let's look at it. Go flip back a page, Romans 11, verse 26. And then, after this dispensation is over, then the Davidic covenant clicks back in again. There shall be come out of Zion a deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. He's going to deliver, avenge, be their king and blesser, the mandates of the Davidic covenant. So Paul's already told us there's not enough grace and love in the Abrahamic covenant to do what he's doing today through the apostleship of Paul. And he's already told us the Davidic covenant is on hold till after the end of the dispensation of grace. Well, what about the new covenant? What, 2 Corinthians 3, we've been over this many times, so we're not going to go there. 2 Corinthians 3 says, you big dummies, how could you go back to the Mosaic law? That's just God's word written on stones. But then he doesn't stop there. He goes on from there and says, how could you want to go back to the new covenant? What's the new covenant do? All the new covenant does is write God's word on the heart. And Paul says, why would you want to go back to either of those when the Holy Spirit, through my apostleship, is writing Christ on your hearts? There's not enough grace. There's not enough provision in the new covenant, or Davidic covenant, Abrahamic covenant, separately, all put together. There's not enough in there for what God's doing today through the distinct apostleship of Paul by the Spirit. So that's, it can't mean where he's not coming out at the end of Romans saying we're partakers. So I think we're going to get this in today. So let's just, I think there's a much more satisfactory answer. There's a much simpler, more satisfactory answer. But we're going to take a note of a couple things here to nail this in place. First thing we have to realize, remember what he's doing here. He's bringing together, closing the gap between the believing remnant of Israel and Jerusalem and the body of Christ through this contribution for the saints he's gathering from his churches. Second, notice two things. We're going to have to do a close reading. Now, I know we don't like to do close readings of the Bible. We like just to skim the Bible and then make it mean whatever we want it to mean. But we're going to do a close reading. And there's two things we need to do. One about the subject. I know you thought you were all done with subjects and predicates and all that back in junior high or high school. We're going to have to bring it up for just a brief moment and change. We got to look at the verbs. So with that in mind, let's read this. Look at back to Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 26. We're going to have to start in verse 26. For it hath pleased them, a Macedonian Achaia. So who's the subject here? It's the saints, the believers in Paul's churches in Macedonia and Achaia and any of his other churches that are going to participate in this. We're just going to focus on Macedonia and Achaia because that's who's here. It hath pleased those saints, the believers in the church, in Paul's churches in Macedonia and Achaia, to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. All right, so here we have the subject. The referent here is the believers, the saints in the body of Christ in Paul's churches in Macedonia and Achaia. All right, now verse 27. It hath pleased them. So now who's the them? Well, it refers back to what we were just saying. It refers to those who are the saints in Paul's churches in Macedonia and Achaia. They and them here. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. All right, so there, everything up to this point has had the referent, the subject has been the saints in Paul's churches in Macedonia and Achaia. Members of the body of Christ. All right, now let's read the rest of verse 27. But now he's going to change. This is what we have to know. He changes the subject. And now he talks about the last part of verse 27. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers. So now he changes the subject. Now he's not talking about the saints in Paul's churches. He's talking about the Gentiles as a whole. Changes in subject. Now he's talking about the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things. Who's there? The believing remnant of Israel, spiritual things. Their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. So we see there's a change in referent. In the one hand, he's talking about the saints in the body of Christ in Paul's churches in that area. And then second, there's a change to the referent of the Gentiles as a whole. Now, keep that in mind, the change in subject. Now that we have to notice, there's also, with this change in subject, there's a change in the tense of the verb. So let's go back now, verse 26. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia, and Paul's saints and Paul's churches, make a certain contribution for this. And here where it says to make, that's present tense, a certain contribution for them, for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem, present tense. This is something the body of Christ is doing now for the saints in Jerusalem right now at this point. Verse 27, it hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. That's all present tense. That's all right now. That's what's going on at that point. But now when he changes subjects to the Gentiles, he changes the tense of the verb. Verse 4, if the Gentiles have been made partakers, that's past tense. I have an interlinear, Barry's interlinear, and he just takes out all the have been made partakers. It's just partook. Partook in the past is aorist tense. It's something, it's a completed action in the past. So with the change of referent, there's a change of verbs. There's something that the saints and Paul, the believers in Paul's churches in Macedonia and Achaia are going to do right now because of something the believing remnant did for the Gentiles in time past. In the past. And he's going to bring that out now. And that's what's going on in this verse. So that begs the question. That begs the question: When did the Gentiles partake in Israel's spiritual blessings? That's why I did all that stuff the first half hour, so you could all say, "Well, you gave us a bunch of examples, like these Roman Jews and proselytes, Gentile converts to Judaism. What would they do? They went to Pentecost and listened to Peter. Peter's in the believing remnant, and they partook of Israel's spiritual things. Going all the way back to Abraham. Remember, he goes around and some of the kings he gets in troubles with, but some of the kings he brings blessing to the Gentile kings. Gentiles, in God's prophetic program with Israel, partake in God's blessings through the nation of Israel, through believing Israel. So when did the Gentiles partake in Israel's spiritual blessings? They did it in time past. And that even in this transition period, you have a hint of it's diminishing, and we won't go back to that slide, but at the very beginning of that transition period, the ministry of Peter and the 12, we have Jews and Gentiles from Rome, Jews and Gentiles from Rome, down in Pentecost, listening and partaking in the spiritual things of the believing Israel by hearing Peter and the 12. That's time past. That's over. That program's coming to an end. And they considered themselves to be debtors for that reason. In time past, in God's prophetic program with Israel, before the dispensation of grace, the Gentiles had no hope of their own, but they could participate in God's spiritual things through the nation of Israel. And how did they do that? Not the way we partake in God's spiritual things today, directly through Christ. They partook in them by proselytizing to Judaism or becoming God-fearing Gentiles associated with the synagogue or the temple. That's in time past. And it's because believing Israel had been a blessing to the world in time past, had shared their spiritual things with the Gentiles in time past. Now, these believers in the body of Christ, and you really can't call them Gentiles anymore. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile in the body of Christ. Now, once you become a child of God, you're the children of God. It does away with that distinction. It's because the Gentiles benefited from Israel's spiritual things in time past, in God's prophetic program with Israel. But now they had access to those things directly. And so this fits the context. That is exactly what he explained. Go back to Romans 15, verse 8. This is what this whole thing is. That's why I did that first half hour prep, because it meets the immediate context. Because what did Paul spend five verses on, saying the same thing five times in five different ways? What did he explain? Go to verse 9, chapter 15, verse 9. And the Gentiles that might glorify God for his mercy. So here we now, these are the Gentiles he's talking about in verse 27. The Gentiles in time past might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. For this cause I will confess to thee, this is Israel, confessing the name of the Lord and singing the praises of the Lord to the Gentiles. They share their spiritual things with the Gentiles. Next verse, and he again, rejoice ye Gentiles. How? With his people, through Israel. Israel would make their spiritual things available to the Gentiles. And we could go and read, he does it two or three more times in those next few verses. We've been over that many times in our previous studies. The point is, those are the Gentiles that he's talking about in 15:27. Because Israel, believing Israel, had been a blessing, had shared her spiritual things with the Gentiles in time past, and she will in time future too. Because Israel had shared her spiritual things with the Gentiles in time past, and we have some examples right here in Rome. Acts 2 says when this group from Rome went to hear Peter speak, the believing remnant dispensing its spiritual things. Here you had Jews from Rome, but you also had Gentile converts from Rome, and possibly, doesn't say in that passage, but possibly God-fearing Gentiles. You had the Gentiles. They were sharing their spiritual things with the Gentiles. And it's because of that, that believing Israel, sharing their spiritual things with the Gentiles in time past, in accord with God's prophetic program with Israel, and I'll add here, he doesn't mention this, but it'll also be what they're going to be doing in time future. Israel's going to go out, take God's, he's going to be at the end of the dispensation of grace, God restarts his program with Israel, and they're going to take out his spiritual things to the Gentiles. Because of those things, because of that, now in the present, in the but now, in the dispensation of grace, they're indebted. They feel like they have something they should pay off. Their heritage, for the most part, in the body of Christ, their heritage has come out of Gentile background. They come into the body of Christ. There's no Gentile, no Jew anymore. They're just children of God, members of the body of Christ. but they feel indebted for what they've done, what Israel had done in the past and what she will be doing in the future, sharing her spiritual things with the Gentiles. All right, so this fits the context. This also fits the context with the situation in Rome. We saw that in Acts 2:10. There was Roman proselytes and possibly God-fearing Gentiles from Rome there, or at least back in Rome there would have been. It fits the broader context in the body of Christ. There is neither a Jew nor Gentile. Another one, we won't look at it here, but if you want to read another Gentile who was partook in Israel's spiritual things, you can look at Cornelius in Acts 10. And there's numerous examples we could make. Paul does not say believers in the body of Christ, regardless of whether they came out of a Jewish or Gentile background, are now partaking in Israel's spiritual things, but that the Gentiles in the past, in time past, partook in Israel's spiritual things by associating with believing Israel as Gentile proselytes or to Judaism or as God-fearing Gentiles. And we saw some examples there. Therefore, during the transition period, those are two triangles, during those transition period, the believing remnant's going to fade off the scene, they die off the scene with the death of Peter and the rest of the 12, and there go. Their foundation sinks into the ground, it gets buried up, and the only foundation now is Paul's. During this time, but during that transition where you had the two programs, and even some in Rome had partaken in Israel's spiritual things because they heard Peter way back at Pentecost. After the transition period's over, you're not going to hear about this again. All right, so Paul, if you had to paraphrase, let me explain what I mean to saying here. I'm giving my own little paraphrase. This is just me. You can throw it away and just go with the verses there. Let me say that the believers in the body of Christ, mostly ex-Gentiles, is now in the present in debt to believing Israel, made up of the Jews for the most part. This is because the Gentiles as a whole in time past partook in Israel's spiritual blessings through believing Israel. Therefore, it is only right that the body of Christ now in the present has the duty to make them partakers of their material things. Notice, this is extremely important, I think, to understand. This is where there's so much confusion in Christianity. To make us the partakers in Israel's spiritual things, you know what that does? That throws away God's spiritual blessings, the all spiritual blessings in Christ in the heavenly places, Ephesians 1:3. These blessings Israel partook in, even the spiritual blessings, are to empower them to serve God on earth. And it just messes everything up. Paul isn't going to share spiritual blessings with them. Paul's going to go to give them material blessings. Now, in the God's mystery program for the body of Christ and the dispensation of grace, the Gentiles have direct access to his spiritual things apart from Israel and through her fall. All right, and I'll just close. We'll close with this. Let's go here. Just read this last thing here. After this transition period, this is never brought up again. This is a transition period issue. There were Gentiles associated with God and his prophetic program with Israel through the believing remnant who were being blessed, who were partakers in Israel's spiritual things. Once this transition period is over, you never hear about this contribution again. We don't even know if they accepted it. We know what happened to Paul there, but we don't know if they accepted it, rejected it. We don't know. He never mentions it again. He's done his thing. He's done what he was supposed to do. He's met this obligation, this debt, whereby Israel's prophetic program closed, leaving the people associated with that program impoverished. He's met their material needs. He couldn't build spiritual things on them. They got their own spiritual things. We have our own spiritual things. He couldn't build that on, but he could share material things with them. Otherwise, he'd be building on another man's foundation. And he says, clearly, I'm not going to do that. And so after this transition period is over, that doesn't come up again. There's never another time when he does a second collection for the impoverished or anything. It's the end. It's a transition period ministry. And so just to close up here, so this passage, in my opinion, is not a problem for right dividing God's word. In fact, under a careful reading, observing the change in referent and verb tenses, it's a strong declaration of the distinct apostleship of Paul.